I remember the day that somebody asked the question that is the title of this sermon today. I was listening as someone that I greatly respect was talking about the matter of what it means to be a disciple. And he was going on and on at some length about this word, disciple. Then finally someone raised their hand and asked the obvious question. It was sort of the elephant in the room. What is a disciple anyway? And I watched this person realize, oh, I need to shift down a couple of gears and begin at the beginning. I hope that today this sermon can be the beginning of a beginning. We're 2 years into the 2 weeks into the new year. And we have a theme that I hope can be before us in 100 different ways throughout the year 2014. The session is setting before us an initiative this year that we've summarized in 3 words: training faithful disciples. And so this week I was imagining someone in church. You'd have to be really brave to do this in church, but holding up your hand and saying, excuse me, Pastor, what is a disciple anyway? And that's the question that I hope that we can answer today. It's interesting, as we think about the verbiage that we use in the Christian community, that Jesus never called his followers Christians. By the way, he never called them believers. He never called them evangelicals. But there is a word that Jesus regularly used and that the apostles used to describe those who followed Jesus. And that is the word disciple. Jesus calls them disciples. He says, this is the way you will know that you are my disciple. And he carefully defined what this word disciple meant. It was actually in Antioch, in the generation after Jesus had ascended into heaven, that people were first called Christians. And it was in Antioch, one of the ancient and noble seats of the Gentile church, where this practice of calling people Christians came into being. And so it's fine and good to use all of those other words. But the word that Jesus used, the word that we ought to have clearly resonating in our hearts, is this word, disciple. Jesus came to make disciples. He carefully defined what a disciple is, and he called us to go, as we'll see at the conclusion today, he called us to go and make disciples. And so, are you a disciple? In order for you to know whether you are a disciple, you must know what a disciple is, and then you must come to the place, and I pray in weeks to come that you will come to this place of seriously and carefully looking at your life, holding yourself out in your hand and saying, so, am I a disciple? I hope you will hear the words of Jesus calling you to be a disciple. To not be wishy-washy, but to become a follower of Jesus. Today we want to look at, what is a disciple anyway? And we're going to do that by considering 7 qualities of a biblical disciple. If we're to be successful in this endeavor, we must fix clearly in our mind the answer to this critical question. What is a disciple anyway? Now, there's many ways we could go about defining this word. I wanted to begin by giving you the Greek word. It's the Greek word mathetes. It's the same word from which we get mathematics. And this word and its verb form, manthano, means to learn, to be a pupil of, to be one who adheres to instruction. A mathetes is one who adheres to instruction. And it makes the teaching the rule of conduct for application in life. I want to read that again. A mathetes, or a disciple, is a learner, a pupil, one who adheres, think of like Elmer's glue, adheres to instruction, making the teaching his rule of conduct through application in life. Okay, that's a word that was well known and well used in Israel in Jesus' day. There were many people who had disciples. But what is a disciple? Well, Jesus works overtime to define this word. As we look at the four Gospels as a whole, we see that the apostles were very careful to define this word. And we can have a pretty good idea of what it means to be a disciple. I don't believe that you have to be a disciple, at least in all of these dimensions, in order to be a believer. But I do believe that true believers will find the Spirit of God working in them, calling them, and enabling them to grow as disciples of Jesus. Again, it's not simply are you or aren't you, but it's also how much have you grown as a disciple of Jesus. So consider both the justification and sanctification aspects of discipleship. We begin today with the first point. A disciple comes to Jesus without reservation. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Luke 14. Luke 14, and we want to look at verses 26 and 27. And I might mention here that one of the reasons I like this particular list of biblical qualities of a disciple is that they flow out of a word study on the word disciple. And so notice as we go through these verses, the way the word disciple is used again and again. So the first point, a disciple comes to Jesus without reservation. Listen to what Jesus said about discipleship. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now notice that Jesus begins here by stating this negatively. This is the first wallop, the first challenge that Jesus brings to us. Notice that it does not begin with a promise of all the things you'll have if you are a disciple. Rather, it begins by challenging us to count the cost. To count the cost in terms of our own affections. To be a disciple, we could say positively, is to love Jesus. He says here, if anyone comes to me. To come to Jesus, especially in this early period, involved leaving behind their source of income, probably leaving behind their family in order to be with Jesus and to walk with Jesus. So Jesus says, if you are not willing, I don't believe he's commanding here, but he's saying, in effect, if you're not willing to leave behind, to let go of your father and mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters, then you're not cut out to be my disciple. To be a disciple, you have to be with Jesus. You have to see Jesus on an ongoing basis. You have to listen to his words. You have to see his miracles. You have to be active, and you have to physically be with Jesus. Early on when Jesus was saying these things, you can't do that if you're at your job Monday through Saturday. You can't do that if you're staying behind to care for your aging father and mother. Jesus begins by saying, guys, I'm calling you. Men and women, I'm calling you to a costly commitment of being with me. Again, it says here in verse 26, if anyone comes to me. That is, Jesus is inviting us to stand up and to come to the place where he is and to learn by observation, by meditation, by question and answer. Come and be a follower of Jesus. There's an author that has been a blessing to me. Some of you have been in my home and have watched the DVD series, That the World May Know. And Ray Vanderland, in that series, uses an image that I've found tremendously helpful. He talks about what it means to walk in the dust of the rabbi. And he says, imagine Jesus is walking down the road. They were dirt roads. They were dusty roads there in Israel. And as he walked, his feet padding on the ground would stir up a cloud of dust. And it would be in that cloud of dust that the disciples of Jesus would walk. Again, friends, it involved physically being on the move with Jesus. Jesus did not have a university. He did not have a synagogue. He didn't even have a home that he could invite you to live in his basement. It involved moving with Jesus in an itinerant way. It involved going through the challenges and trials that Jesus himself faced. And that's the point of verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me. Here again, repeating, come after me. Cannot be my disciple. Friends, I believe that at the core and root of what a disciple is not fixated on lesser things. A disciple understands that there are things in this world that we can enjoy. There are things in this world that we can even pursue. But that all of those things are done underneath and in the rubric of the grand objective of life, which is to follow after Jesus Christ. It's not merely about what goes through my head, but it's about the direction of my life. It's about the purpose of my life. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1 that they worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator. And friends, one of the marvelous things that we can say without reservation is that to follow Jesus is to follow our Creator. Jesus is not a created being. He is the eternal Son of God, and thus to follow Jesus is to follow our Creator. He is Lord of all. I wanted to read for you a quotation from the introduction of the RP testimony. It describes the church in these ways. The covenant people are bound to one another in their head, Jesus Christ. They are children of the covenant, bearing witness corporately to Jesus. To Jesus' lordship over every sphere of their life. There is nothing outside of his dominion. Friends, what this means is that we need to integrate all of our life, the life of our family, the life of the physical building in which we live, the life of our jokes and of our letters and our email. I'm speaking to younger people here. The life that you live on Facebook. Consider whatever sphere of life that you're in, that Jesus is Lord of all of those things. A disciple comes to Jesus without reservation. A second place where this term is used and a lesson we can learn from it, turn in your Bibles to John 8, verses 31 and 32. And I'm summarizing these verses here. A disciple submits to Jesus' teaching. A disciple submits to Jesus' teaching. Now we need to consider carefully the way the Bible uses this very important term. The term submission. The term submission, I want to today to lay beside side by side, two ideas that we may not always connect. One is the word submission, and the other is the word abiding. John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Notice that now we're advancing the idea of a disciple here in terms of truth. Jesus says, you will know the truth if you are a true disciple. That is, there are people who say they're disciples, but are not really disciples. Again, I believe there are people who are believers, but who are not living the life of walking with Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How does the truth set you free? It's as you receive the teaching, as you receive the words of Christ, and then as you submit yourself to them. Another verse here, John 15, verses 7 and 8. We read this morning. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. In Matthew 7:29, it says that the crowds were remarking that, whoa, here is a teaching with authority. In Mark chapter 1, we read here that when Jesus went into the synagogue in Capernaum, the people were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now, friends, we need to be aware that in the United States of America, we have a real love-hate relationship with authority. On the one hand, we decry our independence at every opportunity we get. We have the right in our form of government to be mad at the government. And we're constantly talking about independence and patriots and liberty and all of these things. A lot of times that's nothing more than antinomianism. It's being against the very concept of law, against the very concept of authority. But here was someone who spoke with authority, and it stirred the people's hearts, and they saw the glories of heaven shining through the words of Jesus. And that drew them. Friends, I'm persuaded. I would ask you to pray for me and with me, because I'm persuaded that this church has been and will be a place where preachers are trained. And when preachers stand up and preach, people are drawn to Christ. We say in our confession that preaching is the primary means of grace. And throughout history, it's when men have stood up and begun to preach that the church has grown, that people have repented of their sins and believed on Christ, that the church is then the head of the culture, not the tail of the culture. A disciple submits to Jesus' teaching. It's one that has authority. We can also say here, his teaching is true. It's true truth, as Francis Schaeffer says. It's true all the way down, that you poke it and you prod it, and no matter where you go with it, it convicts your heart. It moves you to a new life as a follower of Jesus. So a disciple comes to Jesus without reservation. A disciple submits to Jesus' teaching. Number three, a disciple displays love to people in Jesus' church. Again, what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, look with me at John 13:34-35. John 13:34-35, the fourth use of the word disciple. Jesus is speaking. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Friends, notice that this is not speaking of love for the world. It's not speaking of unbelievers. I've been in the awkward place of realizing that this verse does not apply in the way that I interact with some of my extended family, because they're not part of one another. Though we have the same blood, we are not in the same family. Jesus gets at this when he says, whoever does the will of God, these are my mother and my sister and my brother. Jesus understood that biological family is secondary to the spiritual family into which he calls us. And it's that one another group. It's professing believers in the world that are in mind when Jesus now gives us a command. A new commandment, it's called, that you love one another. Jesus' love for us through his life on earth, through his death upon the cross, those are the pointers in terms of how we ought to then love one another. Hang on to that one because we're going to come back to it in a few moments. The fourth quality of a biblical disciple is that a disciple is committed to imitating Jesus. A disciple is committed to imitating Jesus. Now, this is one that, in my experience, in the West, we struggle with some. We like the idea. We are drawn by the idea of coming to a class where someone who's known as an expert will then wax eloquent about all of the theory of the topic, whatever it is. We like to talk about the mysteries of the Christian faith. We like to talk about history and all forms of philosophy and all of these other things. That's not how the apostles propagated the faith. They understood this principle of imitation. I've heard the phrase said again and again, and I believe it's a good one, that imitation is the highest form of admiration. That if you truly admire Jesus, you will be like him. In fact, listen to what he says in Matthew 10, 24 and 25. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. Are you like Jesus? Has Jesus been formed in you sufficiently for you even to be able to answer that question? Are you like Jesus? Are you like Jesus as he truly is? He truly was as he's portrayed in the Gospels? Or are you like a Jesus that you or culture or someone else has invented? Consider, imitation is the highest form of admiration, and a disciple ought to be committed, not in the short term, but over the course of a lifetime, to imitating Jesus. Now I'm going to go out on a limb here. Perhaps you remember that marketing campaign that took place a few years ago. It involved bracelets. It involved newspaper articles. It involved entire sermon series, year-long sermon series by some churches. And it was all packaged under the word, under four letters. Do you know what I'm talking about? WWJD. And they stood for what? What would Jesus do? Now, I have to admit I was on the side that after a while got sort of tired of it and made some fun of it. But I also have come to believe that while this is not the only thing and this is not the essence of Christianity, it is a very important question. Given the characteristics of Jesus' person, given the record in the four Gospels of him living and working and speaking in very tense and awkward situations, what would Jesus do in the situation in which you find yourself? Ponder the scripture, friends. Jesus' character is revealed in the four Gospels and indeed in all the scripture. A disciple is committed to imitating Jesus, to saying the things that he said, to living in a behavior that he lived. You know that every Sabbath that's spoken of in the Gospels, Jesus was physically in a synagogue. It's a glorious thing. So far as we know from the scripture, there was not a single Sabbath day when Jesus was not with the assembled saints. Sometimes as a teacher, sometimes as a listener. It's a fascinating thing. Think about imitating Jesus. Point number five. A disciple is committed to bearing fruit. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who has thought about fruit. Now, we all think about this in various ways. We think about investments bearing fruit. If you invest your money, in the stock market or in some other way, you expect there to be a return. In the same way, Jesus calls us to bear fruit. That is, I've invested my life in you so that there will be fruit that will come forth from your life. Think about all the work that the farmers out in western Kansas do to take the seed and plant it in the ground, those thousands and millions of acres of wheat fields. Why do they do that? They do that because they understand what seed is. That seed is not gravel, it's not fertilizer, it's seed. And the investment of throwing this seed out there, we do it, we spend the millions of dollars involved, we buy all of the farm equipment in order to get that seed in the ground because we expect it to bear fruit. And what happens? Those huge wheat fields with the massive combines that you see in the fall. Consider what it means to bear fruit. Jesus invests in you so that you will bear fruit. What fruit are you bearing? Listen to what the scripture says. John 15. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Now get this, that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Friends, we need to consider the wonder of bearing fruit. Number 6, a disciple lets Jesus provide and provides for others. This is one of the most fascinating chapters in the Gospel of John. A disciple, the disciples are there with Jesus just before he is betrayed and then crucified. And he goes around and he washes the feet of everyone in the room. It's a very moving story. And remember the dialogue with Peter. Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus says, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." Then Peter says, "Not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, because he is completely clean." And then when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Peter's issue here, again, it's part of this ingrained independence, is that he didn't want to be beholden to Jesus. He didn't want to let Jesus be Jesus to him. He wanted to wash his own feet. He wanted to provide for his own salvation. And Jesus said, "Unless you let me do this for you." A disciple lets Jesus provide. It lets Jesus provide for the forgiveness of sins. It lets Jesus provide the mysteries of the faith. A variety of ways that Jesus provides for us. And then a disciple provides for others. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also, true disciples, ought to wash one another's feet." And this leads us finally to the 7th point this morning. A disciple is one who knows who Jesus is and his plan for making additional disciples. Matthew 28 is a wondrous passage that tells us about the events that took place after the resurrection of Jesus. And one of the things that brings me great satisfaction is to see that even after they had been witnesses to the resurrection, some of Jesus' own disciples doubted. It teaches me, first of all, that these stories are true. Second of all, that Christianity does not invent supermen. Listen to what it says in Matthew 28 and verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples," they're called disciples, "went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." A disciple is one who knows who Jesus is. Notice it says they worshiped him. They understood that Jesus was fully and completely God, that he came as the Son of God in the world to lead people to the Father. They worshiped him as the fullness of the triune God. And notice also that Jesus has a plan. It's a command, in fact. It's called the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples. How does God plan to change, to redeem his world? Friends, it's through this simple thing we call discipleship. Now, discipleship can easily become a buzzword. At times I've found myself becoming fatigued. We need to be careful to use biblical language. There's nowhere where the Bible uses the term discipleship. But it does say that Jesus calls us to make disciples. And that's the challenge that I think we have before us in this year. First of all, to be a disciple, and then to pray that God would use us to make disciples. What is a disciple anyway? A disciple is one who comes to Jesus without reservation, who submits to Jesus' teaching, who displays love for the people in Jesus' church, who's committed to imitating Jesus, who's committed to bearing fruit, who's committed to letting Jesus provide and then to provide for others. And a disciple is someone who knows who Jesus is and his plan for making additional disciples. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we honor you and worship you today. Thank you for all that you have made. Thank you for the call to personal discipleship. Oh Lord, we pray that this might be a place where disciples are made. Lord, where our children are raised up as disciples. Lord, where people see the wonder of who Jesus is and of his plan for discipleship. Lord, lead us and guide us as we meditate upon these things, both today and in the weeks to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.